Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
Good morning. Today's reading comes from Acts 15, 36 to 41, and there'll be several other readings as well. So I'm reading from the New International Version, and I'm about to read a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Acts 16:4-10. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Acts 16:13-15. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, and Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "And if you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." She persuaded us.
Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit and good to be sharing with you this morning. Thanks, Terry. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness and your grace that comes to us through Jesus. We just thank you for your word, that it is a light to our feet. It guides us. It informs us. It helps us to understand you more and to be. It guides us in the way we live and the way we interact. So we thank you for it, and we pray that you would open up our minds by your Spirit this morning to what you want to have to say to us individually and as a church. Amen. Well, in 2004, one of the deadliest tsunamis in history hit Southeast Asia. This resulted in the death of more than 227,000 people all along the coast from Sri Lanka down to Sumatra in Indonesia. The tsunami was caused by this massive underwater earthquake in the Indian Ocean. But one tribal group, the Moken, who lived in the immediate path of the tsunami, they survived without a single loss of life to their tribe, to their group. The Moken are sea nomads, and they live for up to 6 months of the year on their boats, and they live off the produce of the sea. It's been said that the Moken are so familiar with the sea that their kids can actually swim before they can walk, and they can actually hold their breath for twice as long as you and I could. and which enables them to dive deeper and, you know, pick up shellfish and other sorts of produce from the sea quite efficiently. But it wasn't any of these skills that actually enabled the Moken to survive those 30 meter high waves in 2004. What saved them was their intimacy with the ocean. They listened to the sea, and they could read it more clearly than you and I can read Google Maps. On the day of the tsunami, an amateur photographer visiting the area actually captured the Moken on film. She, on her camera, she photographed them standing actually on the beach crying as they noticed the sea receding out very quickly. And they noticed that the birds had stopped chirping and the cicadas had gone silent. And then she saw also that the Moken began to flee en masse to higher ground. The Moken, who were far out to sea in their boats, didn't turn back to shore when they saw the sea change. Instead, they actually took their boats and they went further out into deeper water. Other fishermen from Burma who didn't notice the change in the sea conditions just kept on fishing. And as a result, many of them perished when the enormous waves capsized their boats. The Moken could read the language of the sea. They could listen to the changing conditions, and they were able to connect the signs, these signs, with a legend that they'd heard, that had been told by their ancestors about a wave that eats people. And because of this, they headed for higher ground and into deeper water and were saved. In the same way that the Moken were able to listen to and able to read the signs of the sea, we also need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit and learn to read the ways that God communicates to us so that we can go to the places and to the people that God intends us to go to, and so that we can be a blessing to them and we can glorify God. God speaks to his people in many ways. He speaks to us through the Bible, through the Word of God. He can also speak through nature, through other people, giving us a word, by giving a sense of peace to us about a situation. God can also give wisdom. He can also communicate with us through supernaturally, through different interventions, such as dreams or visions. And sometimes by giving people just a sense of knowing. But God can also speak to people through circumstances, particularly through closing and opening of doors. We read that God used signs to direct people on the path of his choosing, don't we? Imagine if Moses had ignored the sign that God had revealed to him. If it was by actually paying attention to the burning bush that Moses actually has this conversation with God about leading the Israelites out of Egypt. It was a star in the sky that guided the wise men and led them to where the Saviour was born. It was the combination of this sort of bright light in the sky and this being flattened to the ground and hearing a voice from heaven that actually convinced Paul that he was actually heading in the wrong direction. If any of these people had sort of dismissed these signs as just mere coincidences, they would have missed out on what God wanted to show them and what God wanted to do through them. I'm not suggesting that you start looking at eclipses or, you know, red moons or horoscopes or the lines on the palms of your hands and sort of even random events to make decisions about your future. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. But rather, we need to know that God does speak through different ways and different channels, and we need to learn to be attuned to him and how to interpret them with the help of the Holy Spirit. By becoming more open to God and attuned to the Holy Spirit, our relationship with God becomes more dynamic, more intimate, and we become more effective partners with God in what he's doing in the world. When we read about Paul the Apostle in the Bible, we might get this impression that he was a very deliberate guy who had a rigid, really rigid ministry goals and a really tight ministry program, and that he set out to achieve, what he wanted to achieve, come hell or high water. But actually, in the book of Acts, it becomes clear that Paul was not a rigid guy, and he wasn't tied to his own agenda or his own program. You see, what we see is he's actually constantly guided by the Holy Spirit, who directed him and redirected him and his team as they discerned where God wanted them to go. The most important skill of the disciples of Jesus in the first century was sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. This is because they actually came to realize that when they listened to the Spirit, things happened, and people encountered Jesus, and people were transformed, because they had been prepared by God in the first place. You see, God had prepared those people that he took them to. This didn't mean that the people in the early church never made any plans. They made plans, but they knew that plans change. And sometimes God only gives you enough information to get people from point A to point B. To get to point C and D, they need to keep on listening to the Holy Spirit. That might seem a bit weird to us because we like to know where we're going, don't we? We really like that. None of us would ever confess that we're control freaks, but we really don't like not knowing where we're going, do we? But this is the way that God keeps people reliant on him and not reliant just purely on our own understanding. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas discuss, as we heard Terry say, making another journey to strengthen the believers and the groups that they'd actually established on their first missionary journey. It was a great plan, but it never got off the ground because Paul and Barnabas had this great Barney. They had this huge argument. Instead, Paul decides to head off with Silas and do what he'd planned to do with Barnabas. And so in Acts 15:41, it says that they went through Syria, through Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And then in chapter 16, it says that they went to Derbe and Lystra. And then from town to town, delivering the decisions made by the leaders of the church back in Jerusalem and teaching them and strengthening the believers, and which helped the church to grow in numbers. So far, so good. Then partway through the journey, things start to go wrong. And I use that phrase, go wrong, deliberately, because often we think that when things don't work out the way we had them planned, it means they're going wrong, doesn't it? But today I want us to learn that not all roadblocks and detours are bad. Sometimes the only way that God gets us to go through an open door of his choosing is by getting us to accept that other doors and pathways are actually being closed to us. In Acts 16:6, Luke says that Paul and his companions journeyed northwest, and when they tried to speak and teach about Jesus in the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, they were prevented from doing so by the Holy Spirit. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Who ever heard of God stopping someone teaching and preaching? This is why they'd gone on this journey, wasn't it? We're not told how the Spirit prevented them from teaching and preaching. It could have been sickness. One of them could have been quite sick. Could have been a plague. Could have been some prohibition by a governor in that area, unrest. But when plan A didn't work out, they then turned to plan B. Plan B was to head north into new territory, which was up towards the Black Sea. But again, the Spirit of God, who's actually called the Spirit of Jesus in this part of the text, He stops them. This time it wasn't that they couldn't speak or couldn't teach. This time they couldn't even get into the territory that they wanted to go to because the border was closed. It may have been because of a flood, could have been a snowstorm. Perhaps it was even the first COVID pandemic ever, COVID 1.0. Who knows? We don't know what it was, but we do know that they couldn't push north. Only one road was open to Paul and his companions, and this was the road to the northwest that led to Troas, to the port city of Troas on the Aegean Sea. Paul and his friends didn't know why the Holy Spirit had stopped them from going to these places, to these other places. All they heard was no, and don't go there. But this didn't paralyze them. Instead, it seemed to sharpen their expectations. Is that what happens to us when we hear no and don't go there? Does it sharpen our expectations? They'd tried plan A, they had then plan B, and they still were not sure where they were going or what they were doing. But once in Troas, God gave them the next bit of information that they needed. In the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia begging them to come over and help them. God had saved this information about the next step of the journey until they'd actually reached Troas. Why would God do that, we might ask? Well, we're not actually sure why, but perhaps it would have been too hard to convince a group of these guys to contemplate actually crossing over a sea and going to another continent to preach while they're actually, you know, walking through the middle of Turkey. Maybe it was just too big a jump for them to consider. We don't know why. But what Paul and his companions do after they get this vision of the Macedonian man is really, really important for us to hear and for us to take note of. You see, in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, Luke says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This might not be your normal mode of decision making, but what makes us think that we should discern the will of God for our lives and for our community any differently to Paul and his band of Jesus followers? For sure, we have more scripture to draw from than they did, but scripture alone doesn't take you from preaching and teaching to those groups of believers in what is modern-day Turkey and cause you to cross over a sea and tell people who had never met Jesus in another country on another continent. It doesn't cause you to do that. It is God, through His Spirit, who prepares our hearts for doing this and the revelations He gives that actually gives us the confidence to act. We need to hear today that the God who closed doors and opened other doors at the time of Paul is also the same God who will close and open doors in our lives as well today. But we need to learn to listen more sensitively to the ways that God communicates in order to go through those open doors. God closes doors for reasons. He closes them to protect us. He closes them to redirect us. He closes doors to keep us from what's second best so that we can be on about that which He considers the best for us. And we need to trust Him. Considering Paul's vision was not just a one-person exercise. So the key word in chapter 16, verse 10, there are two key words, I think. There are we and concluding. It's really interesting, these two words. You see, closed doors on their own are not definitive signs that God is stopping you or that He's moving you on. Sometimes we need to push a bit harder on stubborn doors to get them to open. But we also need to be aware that closed doors might be part of God's plan to move us somewhere else. This was the case with Paul and his friends. They were not defeated by closed doors. In Troas, Paul received a vision of the Macedonian man pleading for them to come and help. What did that vision mean? On its own, just receiving a vision like that or a dream like that, it might just be considered a case of really bad indigestion at night, right? But this group was sensitive and aware that God is actually a multi-channel communicator. And so what they did is they put all their experience, all that they had experienced together. And then through prayer and discussion and discernment, they concluded together that they were to jump on a boat and head to Macedonia. You see, they concluded that this was an open door and that this was the Holy Spirit's redirection for them. What is interesting is that Paul and his friends were not dismayed that they were not given the whole program of what would happen while they were in Macedonia. And it's just as well they weren't, because if they'd known, they might not have gone. And the same with us. There were some easy bits on the next part of their journey in Macedonia. For example, they went to Philippi, the key city in the region, and then they went outside the city to a place where they heard that people met to pray, who were God-fearers, and they sat down, and when they sat down, they were invited to share, and they got up and they began to share about Jesus and what Jesus, God had done through Jesus. And as a result, those people believed and were baptized. That's the good bit. But there are other parts of their journey that if they'd known prior to going to Macedonia, it might have actually stopped them going. But these bits were all also parts of God's plan, and they're also the way that God would be glorified, and they're also the way that God would firmly plant the gospel in Europe. The Holy Spirit's redirection in Troas led Paul and his friends to a divine appointment with a woman named Lydia, who became the first person in Europe to follow Jesus and be baptized. Isn't that amazing? But God's appointment for Paul and Silas and their friend and the rest of the crew, it didn't stop there. You see, Lydia, after she becomes a believer, she invites Paul and his friends to come and stay with her in Philippi. And while Paul's staying there in Philippi, that he's walking through the city, and there's this slave girl who is following him around. And she's telling everyone who they are, and she's telling everyone that these people know the way to salvation. And so obviously after a few days of this, it ticks Paul off. And so he casts the evil spirit out of this girl. She was a slave girl who was being used by her owners to make money. Was it a coincidence that this slave girl was following Paul and his group around Philippi? Was it a coincidence that she told people that they worshipped the one true God and that they knew the way to salvation? No. But if Paul and his friends had known that casting out that evil spirit from that girl would mean they'd go to jail, they might have thought twice about doing it. For their trouble, they were beaten with rods, flogged, and thrown in jail. Was this another roadblock? Was this another stop sign? Had God's plan suddenly gone off course for them? As I've read this story through the week, this story in Acts, I've laughed. I've laughed so much because I think that's just the wrong conclusion to draw. You see, even while Paul and Silas are sitting in jail, they knew that their journey hadn't gone off course. And we know this because Luke tells us that Paul and Silas were sitting in jail, cold and naked, but they're singing songs of praise to God. You see, they're just waiting for God to open up the next door. And they didn't have to wait long, because at midnight, there's a massive earthquake. Bang! Every door, every lock in the jail is broken open. But Paul and Silas, they didn't even bother to get up. They didn't even bother to run off. Why would you run off? Why would you try and escape when you're confident that God is leading you to a divine appointment that He's made for you? Why would you do that? Instead, they had the attitude of, well, let's see what happens now. And so they waited. And sure enough, the jailer rushed in. He was about to kill himself because he knew that he'd get the blame for all the prisoners, you know, breaking out of the prison. And it's then and there that Paul and Silas realize why they were in a dungeon and cold and naked. You see, they also realized why they'd been prevented from preaching and teaching all the way back there in Turkey, and why they couldn't go north to the Black Sea. They were sort of finally concluding why all of this had taken place. You see, the reason for those closed doors was because God had set up a divine appointment for them with this dude, the Philippian jailer. The jailer was stunned. He asked them what he must do to be saved. He'd probably heard the slave girl screaming over the past week in the market about how these chaps know the way to be saved. And so now he gets to ask them, so how do you get to be saved? Can you imagine? Paul and Silas had done nothing but turn up to God's appointment. They hadn't pushed a message down this guy's throat. The day before the earthquake, the jailer was a closed book. He was hardened. He was impervious. But now, in his broken, smoldering jail, in the flickering light of an oil lamp, he kneels down and begs his two prisoners to tell him how to be saved. So that's just what they did. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. I love that bit. So they realized exactly why they were there in Macedonia. They were there to be available for the Holy Spirit to use. They were there to lead a household to Christ and to baptize them. Paul and Silas were stoked by this. They were pumped. You see, God had been preparing Lydia and the jailer for Silas and Paul and Timothy's visit. Also, Paul, Silas, Timothy and Luke, all they had to do in this situation was really listen to the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to what God might be saying through the closed doors and through the strange dreams. And then by discussing these things and by praying about them together as a group, they were able to conclude what the next step was. How do you view the circumstances that occur in your life? Perhaps you've never considered the job that you didn't get as something that God allowed. Perhaps you are still disappointed because you missed out on buying the house that you wanted so badly, or you're still smarting from not getting into the course of study that you thought you should. It's okay to be disappointed when things don't go to plan. It's also good to work hard and to try again when we fail. Try again for things when we fail. But there's also a challenge here in this story, isn't there, for us to consider when things don't go to plan. You see, the challenge is to stop and listen to what God might be saying to you in those situations so that you can hear about the other doors that God might be wanting to lead you through. When Wendy and I and the lads moved to Melbourne, we looked at houses for about a year and a half before we actually bought one. We actually went to so many open inspections that the real estate agents knew us by first name. We would just rock up and they would see us coming up the drive. They wouldn't even have to ask us what our names were and numbers were. They would just tick us off. were in their system. We bid on a lot of houses that we really wanted and we failed. And then just as I was heading off to Africa, we found this house in Kensington that we liked. It wasn't our first choice, but we liked it. And but the auction was going to be while I was away, you know. And but anyway, we prayed about it and we asked God about it and we asked ourselves about it. Is this a house for us that we should buy? And we weren't sure. But then in the days leading up to the auction, Wendy had a dream in which she saw herself standing at the auction in front of the house, and she was bidding. It wasn't me, it was her that was bidding. And she even dreamt about the price that she bought the house for in the auction. So she went to the auction and she stood where she was in her dream, and she began to bid her heart out. She was nervous, she told me. And but as she began to raise her hand in the bids, the memory of her dream came flooding back to her, and it was like a rerun. And she bid for that house and she paid for it the amount that she had paid in her dream. Did we want other houses we looked at? Yes, we did. Were we disappointed when we didn't get them? Sure. But having lived now in that house for nearly 5 years, we realized that none of the other houses would have suited our needs like this one. And we believe that God knew what we needed, and he closed and opened the doors to lead us to this one. Friends, we need to listen to God's ways of guidance and learn to rejoice in his restraints and seek directives when he makes plans, seek directives when we make plans, and look for redirectives when plans don't work out. Some good principles for being guided by God are that we should expect God to guide through a combination of factors. In the situation of Paul and Silas, their destination was discovered when they pondered the meaning of all the things that had happened to them, and they came to a conclusion as a group after they prayed about them. Therefore, I want to suggest to you the following as you discern God's voice. Pray regularly about your life, what you do, where you go, what you give your time to. Plan and set out to do the things you sense that are good and right, but allow your plans to be interrupted and seek more information when doors are closed. Be open to supernatural leadings of the Holy Spirit. Be expectant for him to guide in different ways. Test everything you experience with Scripture. Finally, surround yourself with people who know Jesus, who will pray with you, who will discern with you, and who will conclude with you about what the Lord is saying. As in the case of Paul and Silas and their friends, it was through this process that they discerned that they should go to Macedonia, and when they were obedient, amazing things took place. And that is what God wants to do in each of your lives today. But friends, there's a message here also for us as a church, collectively, isn't there? You see, this is how we're going to have our man from Macedonia vision as well. It's only by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, listening to what he is saying, and being willing to be redirected that we will get to sit with the Lydias of this world and lead them to Christ. It'll also be the only way that we get to be in the right marketplace on the right day so that we can cast out an evil spirit from a slave girl. It will also be the only way that we don't collapse into a smouldering heap when we end up in jail for doing that, but instead are able to sing songs of joy, confident that God, who closed certain doors in our life and opened others, is also working out his purposes for us in those moments as well. Friends, there's no better feeling than knowing that you're engaging with people whom God has been preparing to receive him. When we get to do this by learning to listen to the Holy Spirit with the same sensitivity that the Mokan had for listening to and reading the sea. As the band comes up, friends, I want as we move together in the coming weeks to rethink mission and to understand what God is calling us to as a church, I want to encourage us to allow this story to direct us and encourage us, because what it's saying to us is that we all have a part to play in the process of rethinking mission and undertaking mission by being sensitive to God's Spirit. Each of us needs to develop our sensitivity to the Spirit, because he has divine appointments for each of us with our friends, with our relatives, with our work colleagues, with our neighbours, even with complete strangers. For us to be effective partners with God in his mission to the world, we need to become better listeners to his Spirit and readers of what God is doing in our lives. Connect groups are a great place to share and pray and talk and come to these conclusions about what God is saying. It's in these groups that we will hear God guiding us together. But if you're not in a Connect group, then I want to encourage you to find some other people two or three people who you can share with, and who you can pray with, and who you can talk with regularly, and so that you can conclude together about what God might be saying to you and to us in the days ahead. Friends, we will only be effective partners with God to the degree that we are able to listen and be guided by him. In the next song, I want to encourage you to consider, as you reflect on the message today, and invite the Holy Spirit to guide you and to lead you to consider how he might be leading you today.